Galatians, have you got it? Chapter 3. And let's go to verse number 7. Well, verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We covered that verse last week in Genesis chapter 15. Where God was making a covenant with Abraham. Actually, Abram at the time. And God says, because Abram believed God, God declared him righteous. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. Are you born again? You given your life to Jesus Christ? Then according to the word, you are of faith. Because you were saved by faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Amen. And it says, if you are of faith, you are the seed or the children of Abraham. It says over in verse 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You as a Christian have a right to live in the inheritance made available through Abraham and through Christ. Amen. We have a right to live in all of the blessings of the kingdom of God now. God wants us healed. He wants us prosperous. He wants us full of joy and peace. He wants our marriage blessed. He wants our children blessed and saved. Amen. Serving God. God wants you blessed in every area of your life. And it says here, if you be of faith, in other words, if you've given your life to Jesus by faith, you are qualified then to develop your faith to go to higher levels of accessing your inheritance. Getting saved is the entry level step to accessing your inheritance. You can't get your inheritance without being saved, but just because you're saved doesn't mean you'll access your inheritance. It means you're now positioned for the inheritance. And now we receive the rest of our inheritance by functioning, by activating the principles of faith. How many know there's Christians die every day of different infirmities, different sicknesses, right? Well, God's made us a promise by the stripes of Jesus we can be healed. How come they died? Because they had faith to give their life to Christ and believe in the blood, to believe in the cross, and get saved, but they did not have or activate the faith required to receive of the healing power of God to overcome whatever sickness came their direction. Right. Pastor Jack, are you saying that any Christian that dies at a young age died because of a lack of faith? I'm saying somewhere faith was not fully accessed or activated. You follow me? Now, people get offended over that. Well, I know somebody died and they love God. I know that. I know I'm very close to many people that love God with all their heart. Amen. And died. How much you love God has nothing to do with how much faith, well, it has something to do, but it's not the key component to determine whether you can receive of the inheritance. The inheritance is received because you believe the specific promise God has made. And they which be of faith have a right to receive of those blessings. Now, Pastor Jack, I just think you're being kind of pompous saying that kind of stuff. That, you know, people died sick and it was because they didn't have faith. You're just saying we didn't have enough faith. Well, either we have to say that or the Bible is a lie. Because the Bible says we have these promises. The Bible gives us examples all through the Scriptures how we can live in these promises. Did you know wherever Jesus went, sickness had to flee? Did you know Jesus never went to a successful funeral? They'd rise from the dead before they'd get him in the ground. If they're in the ground, he'd come to the grave and, you know, say, Lazarus, come forth. Here they come out. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was demonstrating to us what is possible through living in the inheritance. And the Word declares what He walked in, what works He was involved in, we can be involved in as well. We can live in the blessing of God. Amen? And so, yes, I'm saying if young people die, if it's an accident or a sickness, it's because somewhere, a promise of God was not received. Because He says, not only do you not have to be sick, He says, He'll give His angels charge over you. And I know firsthand many times God has protected my life through supernatural intervention. Amen. The time I was backing the van off the cliff, I mean about to back off a 30-foot high rock cliff, backing up my boat trailer, didn't see I was off the road. And God screamed in my van, "Stop!" What was he doing? I had a promise. He was protecting me. I was confessing every day he gives his angels charge over me. Amen. I have long life and peace. The time, you know, van went crazy, or the car I was in went crazy on the ice, it's sliding sideways. Looks like I'm about to take out a bunch of trees. It's like something grabbed a hold of my car and just guided it sideways down the road, on the ice, for a long ways. I'm just like watching a movie go by. By the time the car just slides to a stop, somebody pulls up behind me, pulls me out of the little bitty ditch I'd rolled into a little bit, pulls me back, drive on, everything's fine. God, don't have time for these testimonies. God will bless your life if you believe his word, believe his promises. So that's what we're learning to do, is to live by faith. And God has a calling on our life. God doesn't just want you to live out a life of experiencing some blessings. He's got an assignment on your life he wants you to fulfill. Amen? And it says here, we are the seed of Abraham. So what we've been doing is understanding in this excursion of Christian life that we're in, we recognize God gave us examples in the Bible we can follow. So we've been studying the life of Abraham to find out what was it he went through on his way from his promise that he would have a son, be the father of nations, to there he had the son in his arms. Amen. And we're finding out some of the stuff he went through, you will experience yourselves. Amen. Or at least some of the temptations. And what's exciting to me, is know that Abraham didn't do it perfect. Abraham made many mistakes. If you recall, as we go through some of this very quickly, God told him to leave his homeland and leave his family behind, right? Go to a land that God would show him. And as Abraham left, he took his stuff and he took Lot, his nephew. How many know he'd already messed up? He had taken some of that family, you know, weight with him, and later strife rose up through Lot and, you know, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and it caused a split. So he messed up by taking Lot. Then he's on his way. He gets to the land God sends him to. He gets there. Yet there's a famine. In other words, he's where God sent him. He's at the church God sent him to, but there's a famine. You know, some members were leaving. Somebody was grumbling or whatever. And Abraham panics in the famine and he runs to Egypt. He goes back to the world. That's like going back to the bottle, back to the needle, you follow me? Back to the reefer. That's running back to that system you came out of. And that's basically what Abraham did. He went to the world for assistance. Back to the bank, or what would it be, cash now, or whatever the names of them are. Cash for titles. Cash advance. He ran over to that system of the world versus believe God. And even though he made these mistakes, God kept rescuing him. Why? There was a call on his life God had to get him to. Now listen, Abraham never refused to fulfill the call of God. He just got over trying to think it out himself, trying to do it himself, and made mistakes. That's why God brought him through, is because they weren't rebellious mistakes. They were just mistakes of ignorance. Or mistakes brought on by fear, you follow me? He wasn't disobeying God. He was just not, his faith wasn't yet at the level he could fully obey God. Fully, you know, stay where God sent him by faith. Well, understand that happens in our lives. God gives you a vision, he gives you a call, and you're going to make some missteps. You may end up in the wrong church for a while. You're not now. Hallelujah. Amen. You may try to do it yourself, you know. You may fall back in the world a time or two. You know, I don't know what percentage of Christians do, but it's a pretty high percentage of Christians backslide at least once. Many of you guys have backslid at least once. Amen. But praise God, you came to your senses. Even if a fish had to swallow you. And so, Abraham trying to fulfill the call of God doesn't know, he doesn't know enough about God's faithfulness yet to believe God to protect him and provide for him when things get tight, when things get under stress. And what's happening is in this walk, he's 75 years when he leaves his hometown. In this walk, he keeps making decisions that prove he's not yet in faith where he needs to be to bring forth his son. Amen. He keeps questioning God. God, how are you going to do this? When am I going to get this son? We read last week in chapter 15, he told God. God comes and meets with him. He has a visitation of God. And he says, God, what are you going to do for me seeing I go childless? Well, you know, that's a blatant declaration into God's face. I don't believe you're really going to give me a child. Because God already said you're going to have a son. That's like you going to God and say, God, when are you going to heal me? He's saying, I already did. I've already provided for your healing. Now receive it. God was trying to get Abraham to the point he really believed that he had this son in possession. He was trying to get his faith to the point that he knew, here it is, I've got it. So he could conceive supernaturally. Amen. How many of this is going to be a supernatural childbirth? And instead, Abraham demonstrates all the way through, he really doesn't fully believe God, really doesn't fully, isn't fully locked in on the promise of God where he knows it's a done deal. So he's wavering in his faith. He goes out from his homeland, goes to where God sends him, but then he goes to Egypt. Right? Comes out, and not only takes the family with him because he may need some help along the way, you know. It's believed Lot was probably Sarah's brother. Good chance they were brother and sister. So, you know, he didn't want his wife to get lonely. So he's taking, what can I say? He's making provision. If things don't work out quite like they should work out, then he runs to Egypt and we see him making these mistakes along the way. Well, we found out in chapter 15 that God made covenant with Abram. And Abraham says, when covenant was made, he says, I know now that you will bring me this promise. Because covenant represented that it was a done deal. It was an unbreakable promise. Not only that, we studied the covenant that was cut. Remember, Abram cut the animals up that they were making covenant with, and they laid the pieces out. And Abraham, usually when a covenant was made, you would have the two people coming together in covenant walk through the pieces. They'd walk through the blood of the animals in a figure eight, and they would declare the vows, or declare the words, the promises of the covenant, and even the penalties of breaking it. But in this case, as we look at it in Genesis 15, Abraham never walks through the pieces. He just kept the birds off of it, the fowls, which represents the devil. When you read about the fowls here, that's representing demonic activity. So all Abraham had to do was keep the devil off the covenant. This is a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, right? Went through the pieces, representing Father God and Jesus made covenant. We found out when Jesus came to the earth, he made covenant himself with Father God. Amen? God made covenant with God. Jesus sacrificed himself as the covenant lamb. Amen? Allowed himself to be nailed to the cross personally. And he made a covenant with Father God on behalf of man so no man could interfere and break the covenant. And now we, being born again, are in an unbreakable covenant with God that if we will follow Him, amen, maintain our faith connection that we are children of God and walk in His ways, no devil in hell can take us out of the covenant. Did you know you have a right that the enemy, there is nothing he can do to take you away from God? There is nothing the enemy can do to take you away from God. You're in a covenant. You're in a covenant with God that was made with God. And as long as you maintain your declaration that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you walk with Him, that covenant is unbreakable. Amen. The only one that can break that covenant is you walking away from it. Is you saying, I don't want God anymore. I don't believe in God anymore. I'll walk away from this covenant. Now you've walked away. You've divorced God and walked away from the covenant. Amen. Now understand, you can walk away from the covenant as well through some of your actions. You go to living in fornication or adultery. Amen. You go to living in in a murderous activity or thievery, guess what? You have made a conscious choice to disobey God's directives. And you exclude yourself from the covenant that is made. But it doesn't negate the covenant is still there between God and the men that will follow Him. Now the point of this is we have been given a covenant with God with better promises, amen, a better covenant with better promises, that we can step into the very blessings of God and live in them. I'm after it. How about you? I want this high calling fulfilled. So the point I want to make right now is understand you can make mistakes and still go on. You can make mistakes and still fulfill your destiny. Just don't quit. When you find out you made a mistake, go back. When Abraham found out, you know, he made a mistake going to Egypt, guess what? He went back. He went back to where he missed God and he started from there again. And every step of the way, God kept blessing and increasing him. Well, we came to chapter 16 last week, what I believe is Abraham's biggest ever mistake. And all the women said, amen. Look at chapter 16. Let's read through this again. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, again, we brought this out last week, but let's bring it out again tonight. It says she was an Egyptian. Where did Hagar come from? She came from that first mistake made when Abraham made when he went to Egypt. He went to Egypt, and it says in Genesis 12 that when he was there, Pharaoh sent him away with men servants and women servants. One of them was named Hagar. So guess what? It looked like out of that first mistake going to Egypt, Abraham still got blessed. But it wasn't really as much a blessing as he might have thought. Because embedded in that blessing was a curse. Amen. There was a temptation buried within there that Abraham here succumbs to. There was a Hagar. Amen. So understand, you just can't openly make mistakes and think, well, God's just going to bless it. There will be ramifications of your mistakes. Amen. So you better endeavor to try not to make them. It says, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Isn't it amazing how everybody blames God? God has kept me from having children. No, He hasn't. God never keeps somebody from bearing children. The curse keeps people bearing from children. Amen. The curse is what brings affliction on people's lives, not God. But here we see people already also ready to blame God. It says, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now, we brought this out last week. I'll bet Sarah was saying it so Abraham would show her how much he loved her and say, I would never do that, babe. You're the queen of my home. You're the only one. You're the one, the only one. Amen. And she's thinking, he's going to refuse this. And instead, Abraham makes the biggest mistake of his life. He says, okay. Okay, I'll do that. And he goes in. How many know? I bet things between Sarah and Abraham were never the same. We'll see this in a few minutes. We'll see it. Things were never the same, quite the same between these two, any more than it would be in your marriage. Amen, if you compromise it in such a fashion. We brought this out last week. I would say that there were discussions between Sarah and Abraham as far as whose fault it was because they weren't having kids. You know, Abraham's saying, if only you could have children. Sarah's saying, no, it's you. Well, here we see she actually says it's her because she says the Lord has done it to me. But there were probably doubts in her mind as far as who it really was. So she's going to let Abraham prove this thing as well. Amen. Another big mistake. In your marriage, you always end up in a mistake whenever you want to prove who's right and who's wrong. Just let it go. Word of wisdom to you married people. Let it go. Let them win, or just call it a draw. Amen? Because even if you win, you didn't win. Verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, how old was Abraham here? He's 85, right? He left at 75. He's now 85. Been 10 years. 10 years with the promise of God of having this child. Now, how many know in God's eyes, a promise is a promise and it's timeless? But in man's eyes, there's a time clock going. Abraham's going, I'm 75. Hey, I can have another kid. At 85, he's going, uh-oh. I mean, Sarah hadn't, at this time, Sarah's now 65, right? Or 75. She had the promise of 65. Her time clock's going, she's going, uh-oh, I'm getting older. Don't you know they were getting more and more fearful of this promise being able to manifest the older they got? So it says, he was 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And here's something we can see here is Abraham apparently did marry her. You follow me? But I'm telling you, he didn't treat her like a wife. He didn't treat her fully like a wife. But it says she was his wife. She continues to be treated like a bondservant. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judged between me and thee. So here's what happens. Hagar becomes impregnated. And all of a sudden, strife is rising up between Hagar and Sarah. They might have been best buddies before. You know, you're not going to send into your husband somebody you hate. This is probably somebody she admired and thought, oh, this is such a beautiful young girl. I really like her, you know, her personality. I like her spirit. You know, if I was going to give my husband anybody, it'd be to her. But once she conceives, things shift. Amen. So women, if you're thinking about sending your best friend into your husband, amen, don't, because it will damage your friendship. That's deep, wasn't it? Hallelujah. So strife is rising up already in this situation. Now look at verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do as it pleases thee. And Sarah dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. Now here's what jumps out at me. Abram says, again in verse 6, thy maid is in thine hand. He didn't say nothing about my wife. Abram still considered her a maid. Verse elevated her to a covenant position of wife. Do you see this? And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Amen. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. Well, since most of us probably aren't going to be sleeping with our best friends, wife's best friends or maids, since most of you probably aren't going to have children by other women's husbands, I got to ask, how does this apply to us? How can this possibly apply to us? Well, here we have an employer labor situation. We got a boss that's not treating an employee right. And it's because in this situation, I bet Sarah blessed Hagar up until this point. You follow me? I bet Sarah just blessed Hagar so much up until this point until Hagar was carrying a promised seed. Until Hagar was carrying within her a promise. And all of a sudden, strife is stirred up between those two. Many of you work out in the natural world. And a good many of you probably work for employers that aren't saved. And it could be one time you were working for them and you weren't saved and you guys got along fine. But all of a sudden you get born again and you start singing about Jesus around the workplace, and the devil's going to make sure he stirs up strife in your employment situation. He's going to make sure your bosses are angry with you. Now, you can overcome that by being the best worker. You follow me? But the enemy's going to try to stir them up against you. I've seen this happen time and time again. Many of you come to me and say, I hate my job because they treat me terrible. You follow me? And your mindset is, I've got to find me a Christian to work for because I just can't take this oppressive action anymore. Yet God, you go to pray and God will say, stay there, I need you there. Stay in that position. I got to have somebody in there bringing my spirit to this place. You're a standard bearer in the workplace. Without you in there, they won't see Christ at all. The point being is, here's Hagar running away from Sarah, who at this time is a harsh taskmaster. And God says, go back and I will multiply your seed. I'm telling you, when your workplace gets tough, and I tell you what, after I got saved, I had some bosses that were from hell. I had many bosses in my job. You know, I was moving different positions in IBM. I had many bosses. I had a few of them that were not fun to work for. I had one out would just lie to my face. Made me a promise of a big promotion. And if I did a job and I did it, and he says, well, I could only give one promotion, I gave it to this other guy. And this other guy wasn't even qualified for nothing. Amen. But they were the same spirit. And God said, just keep working excellence. Work for another boss that just absolutely made me go jump through hoops trying to get certain jobs done. And I hated every day working for him pretty much. As far as this guy, because there was no integrity connection. I don't know how to put it. But God says, stay in it, honor them as boss, amen, and trust me. And after enough years, God says, I'm calling you out of that now into your calling. Smokey gave the testimony here last week. Remember that testimony? That he was working for the boss from hell. Worked for this woman for 2 years. And this woman is worth millions. Millions. But yet has this, how can I say it, covetous spirit that won't invest in her business at all in the right fashion. So Smokey's living in a barn with no bathroom, no running water. His bathroom is a 5-gallon bucket for 2 years on a millionaire's farm. And he said, God, I can't take this. This isn't right. Comes here, gets, you know, he's saved, comes here saying, Pastor Alan Lou, I can't take it. Yet God won't let me go. I said, if God tells you not to go, you don't go. God keeps telling me to stay because it's for the horses. I said, then you stay. Then he comes to him and he says, God's told me I can leave. And so he resigns the position. The woman writes him a nasty letter how he owes her $350,000. Told him, boss from hell. Lived in a barn 2 years, yet he owes the woman money. Threatens him with lawsuits. And within a month or 6 weeks, God's given Smokey a business. A dream business. 120-acre farm to work off of. 34 stalls for top thoroughbred. I'm talking about these are Kentucky Derby contenders. He is training. He is breaking. And God's pouring his hands full of financial opportunity. What happened? He did a Hagar. He stayed under the oppressive system. Amen. And God blessed him. I'm telling you, God will tell you to stay places where it's not fair. In this going from where you're at to where you're going, God wants us to learn faith every step of the way. So he will take these situations you're in and say, okay, now use your faith to turn it around. Use your faith to get promoted even when they're coming against you. Use your faith for the biggest promotion, the biggest pay increase, for favor in the job. Let them see the hand of God is upon you and God will bless you. Remember Jacob and Laban? Laban was Jacob's uncle. He went to work for him after he'd fled, from Esau. And Laban, I'm telling you, Laban is what I'd call another boss from hell. First of all, Jacob works for him for years and decides he wants to marry Rachel. And so Laban says, fine, you work for me for 7 years, free of charge. I'll give you Rachel. So he worked for 7 years. 7 years for a woman. I only know of one woman on this planet worth that, and I married her. And after 7 years, he goes into his new bride, and Laban pulled a switch. He wakes up with old cow eyes. Leah, remember that was her name, Leah, cow eyes. And he's going, what is this? And instead of throwing a fit and quitting running out, he says, hey, this is what you promised me. And Laban says, well, I really couldn't let the younger marry before the older. Work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. So he agreed to it. He got Rachel right away. You follow me? But he's still with his boss from hell. And then God gives him, I believe, the inspiration how to start making his own inheritance. He is his inspiration to start believing God for cows to be born in a certain fashion. Remember this whole story? And Laban, it looks like Laban's about to make up big time, but Jacob is believing in the blessing of God. And God caused all the cows to be built, to be birthed in the fashion Jacob is believing for. And he gets wealthy. Under the worst boss imaginable, Jacob is able to use his faith and still prosper. So never blame a bad boss on why you can't get anywhere. Why your calling's being held back, why you can't, seem to get anywhere. The boss, he cannot stop the covenant on your life from coming to pass for anything. You have a covenant with God. So hear God whether you're supposed to quit or not. Amen? It could be the anointing you're taking in because they're mistreating you. That anointing will the anointing causes demons to manifest. And it could be the anointing you're bringing in is causing things to rise up. So as you pray for them, they're taken out of their life and they get saved. And instead of really seeing, if you could really see things in reality, how they are in the spirit, you think you're being oppressed because of who you are. And in fact, you're oppressing them because of what you carry. And it's just them manifesting out of that. Because those demons in them, how many know the world's giving themselves over to demonic activity? They're going home being involved in all kinds of debauchery. So spirits have had open doors to come in, and when they come in contact with the anointing, they're going to hate you. They're going to try to tempt you. They're going to mock you. They're going to try to bring you down. You follow me? But as you continue walking with God and trusting God and speaking the word, greater is he that's in you than the demons that are on their head. And the anointing will destroy yokes and remove burdens, and they'll get set free because you're in that position. You follow me? Or God will take them out of the way. The point being, stay where God sent you. He will multiply you. Amen. And then when he gives you word, then leave. And don't let the dust from the place stick to your pants legs, right? Verse number 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. How many know this has come to pass? Ishmael is the primary father of the Islamic nations. I shouldn't say Islamic, the Arab nations. The truth is, it's believed Islam now is the number one religion in the world, largest original religion in the world, and most of them are not Arab. Most Muslims are not Arab. The nation, how many know the nation of Iran is Muslim? Hate Israel. Want to wipe Israel off the map. They're not Arab. They're Persian. Well, you know, you understand that, right? They're Persian. They're not Arab. This thing has spread. This influence of Ishmael has spread throughout the world. You've got Malaysia and the countries around there is Islamic. They're Asian, not Arab. But it was all birthed through Ishmael, and primarily Ishmael and Esau. It says, verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was named Beer Lahoroi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So now Abram's 86 when Ishmael is born, right? In chapter 16 here, we see Abraham's body is still able to bear children. But if we go to Romans chapter 4, we don't need to go there tonight, but you can write this down. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. It tells us when Abraham bare Isaac 14 years later, his body was now dead. Somewhere between Hagar and Isaac, Abraham lost his ability to produce children. His body was now dead. See, God was making it a bigger miracle than Abraham even thought. Amen. It wasn't just he was going to resurrect Sarah's womb. He was going to resurrect Abraham's ability as well. A lot of times you are believing God for something. Here's a whole other sidetrack. A lot of times you're believing God for something, and you'll be looking at all the circumstances and thinking, yes, it's getting close, it's getting close. It looks like it's about to happen, and all of a sudden, poof, that thing dies. It's dead. You know, you're believing God for the promotion at work. Here's the promotion. It looks like that window is open. It looks like they're going to put somebody in that position. The spot's now open. I've been believing for God for years. I'm the number one candidate. And boom, they put somebody else in it. It died. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Many times, God wants to move when the circumstance looks totally dead to the natural. And you keep believing for the position, and that person within a week will be transferred out to open it back up for you. Don't look at the natural. Look at what God has promised you. Remember John Paul giving his testimony? John Paul had believed in God for a job and got on at Xerox. And he just started work. Just started. And a massive layoff notice came out. And he was number one on the list with shortest time and position. He's about to be laid off. So his boss comes to him and says, they're going to lay off. Their notices are coming out in a few days. You're going to be out of here. And John Paul looks at him, man of faith, says, no, I'll have your job. They're not getting rid of it. God gave me this job that he can't take it away. I'll have your job. And they laughed at him. So what did he do? He went out and bought a brand new Cadillac. On payments. Needs a job to pay the payments. But he's believing God, it was his job. Let's go get the car. He pulls the brand new Cadillac up to work. They say, what are you doing? You're getting laid off a few days. He says, no, I'm getting promoted in a few days. That was radical faith. You follow me? And between the time of his notice they're going to lay him off and the slips coming out, a problem arose at work. It shut down the entire company. Xerox shut down, a computer problem. He goes to his boss and says, if you allow me, I'll fix this problem. Just give me the resources I need. And the boss says, okay, go for it. I mean, they're in trouble. What's he do? He goes praising the Holy Ghost. God shows him the answer. He goes into the answer in a problem that would shut down the entire company. He has fixed in 2 hours. So when the notices came out, his name wasn't in the list. And instead they got rid of his boss and gave him his boss's job. I'm telling you. What happened? It wasn't dead till God said it was dead. And you got to be willing not to get caught up in looking at your circumstances and look at what the Word promises and say, God is a God that raises the dead. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that probably next week. We serve a resurrection power God. He wants it to be by faith, not in us weighing the circumstances and manipulating, you know, things around us. He wants it to be us believing God, speaking the Word, and not moving until it manifests. Now back to Ishmael. Ishmael is a term we use a lot in faith. Because Abraham had a promise God was going to give him a son. Right? Promise of a son. But instead of really being able to trust God all the way through to the manifestation, he starts reasoning out, well, maybe God needs my help in this thing. Maybe God's plan never was that it would be through Sarah. Maybe it's supposed to be through Hagar. See, we will find that Abraham really goes for several years believing Ishmael is the promised son. I mean, it's his wife. Do you guys understand that in these days, the heir became the firstborn? And the firstborn became the heir? It wasn't the first married. It was the firstborn. Ishmael is now the heir. The rule of inheritance in Abraham's day was the firstborn son got half of everything and the rest was split between the other children. You follow me? Well, this was not God's plan. God's plan was to give it to Isaac all along. We'll see that as we go further into this. But Abraham, through reasoning and really through compromise, births Ishmael before Isaac comes on the scene. And we have found it to be a spiritual principle. When you're believing God for something, there will always be, almost always be, an Ishmael opportunity arise before the manifestation of the full promise. There will be a counterfeit rise up to try to get you to reason that let's go for the counterfeit versus really stay in faith and believe God for what you're believing for. You're believing God for a spouse, there'll be some Ishmaels rise up. I mean, you got specific with God. You told God what kind of man you wanted. Can we get real now? You said, God, I want a man. I want him to be born again, a tongue-talking Holy Ghost believer. I want him to be somebody that's faithful in church. Amen. I want him to love my kids. And not only that, you might even got, you know, specific about the personal traits. Let him be 6 foot tall and, you know, this and that and the other. Some of you got specifics. Let him be in a ministry. I want a preacher. No, you don't. And you just... You may think you want a preacher. You have not seen devils jump on your head until you're married to a preacher. But the rewards are out of this world, babe. You got me. I'm your blessing. And you told God exactly what man you wanted. Oh, I left out. And he's got a good job. He's got a good job, and it's a job that doesn't take him out of church. I mean, you told God specifically. God, you, I'm time, you're caught up. God, here's the man I want. I believe I receive. Here comes Kid Slicko. He doesn't have a job. He's had 13 jobs in the last 2 years. Amen. He's been to church. He's not really saved, but he's been to church. And he thinks people that get hands laid on them and fall out are crazy. Amen. But he is 6 foot tall. And his hair does look good. Amen. And he sweet talks real well. And you go, well, God, maybe I was just getting too specific. Maybe this, you know, Kid Slicko, maybe he is the one. You are falling for an Ishmael. God knows what you want. Don't let reasoning come on the scene and say those don't exist. They're all married. That's reasoning. There's guys out there that love God, full of the Holy Ghost, want the things of God. You're just looking too much for the 6 foot part versus the Holy Ghost part. So you end up with a guy that he is the one because you know he's the one because you have such peace when you're around him. You have these your emotions just are so connected to him. You know it's got to be God's plan for your life. And you end up with Kid Slicko. You get married to him. He won't come to church. Turns out he's a wife beater, won't work, lives off of you, sponges off of you. Amen. And you're miserable every day of your life married to them. Pastor Callan says the only thing worse than being single is wishing you were. There's nothing wrong with being single, by the way. Paul makes it clear. In many cases, it's even better. Don't you get any ideas? Here's the thing. Whatever you're believing for, an Ishmael will rise up first. You know, you're believing God for the job. And you told God what job you want. God, I need a job that, you know, has these hours, doesn't take me out of church. I need this level of pay. I need $15 an hour, you know, starting pay. I need a job where there's promotional opportunity. And you start telling, you know, and it's got to be, you know, local. And so you wait in 3 months, so you haven't got that job yet. You know, your unemployment's about to run out. Of course, they've extended it now, right? Unemployment's about to run out, so you panic. And you open the newspaper, and it's a big ad. That's confirmation. If it's a big ad, that's confirmation. It's God. No, it just means somebody spent more money on that ad. And this is wanted truck driver. Excellent pay. You follow me? And you think, that's got to be God. You take the job, and they pay great. They pay you $18 an hour. But you're always on the road every Thursday night, every Sunday. You follow me? There's no promotional opportunity. And you can't get to church because of the job. You bid it in Ishmael. Now, let me throw this out, first of all, when you're making these faith declarations. Hear God on them. Don't just get out in fantasy land. See, here's what you got to be careful of. You barely graduated high school. You've had 13 jobs in the last 2 years. You get saved and you say, God, I want to be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I want to make $3 million a year. Amen. And have all my days off that I want off. You find 5 weeks vacation. You're in fantasy land. You better just take the first Ishmael you get in that situation. Or you believe him for the spouse. And so, you know, trying to say this in a non-offensive fashion. If we were to rate people's appearance, maybe you're not quite a 10. You know, maybe more in a 5 level. Maybe financially, we rated people's finances, you're more to 2 level. You know, you got a job where you make $7 an hour. You're 43 years old. and, you know, you live with your mom. And somewhat, you know, maybe not looking at your most desirable level. And you say, Lord, I want a woman. I want her to be 23 years old, and I want her to be blonde-haired, long blonde hair, blue eyes. I want her to look, you know, like a 10. I want her, and you hey, you'll be waiting a while. Don't get out in fantasy land. Look to be equally yoked. You find, say, God, find me the person I can connect to. Now, miracles happen. I'm an example of that. Amen. I just wandered in a bar one day and a woman grabbed me. I said, my goodness, she's a 10. I'm a 3. We've been together ever since. But two of us together make 13. Hallelujah. She says, what attracted me to you when I saw you was your teeth. Praise God, you brought me. You beautiful woman just had a thing for teeth. She didn't look at the rest of me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I didn't have these huge guns at that time. The point is, the enemy's going to bring you an Ishmael. He'll try to bring you an Ishmael spouse. He'll try to bring you an Ishmael job. You follow me? He'll try to bring you an Ishmael car. You know, believe me, God, for a car or a house or whatever, you told God what you want. And you settle. You said what you wanted, you're believing for, you sowed for it. Yet we settle for our half-baked schemes, what looks like, well, I could live with that. God didn't say to put up with what you could live with. What are you believing for? You know, you believe in God for a new suit. God, I just need a new suit. And somebody comes to the church and they say, I got some clothes I just want to donate to whoever wants them. And so you say, oh, that's God. That's God. I believe for clothes. You go put them on and the jacket sleeves go to here. You follow me? The shoes are half a size too small. You walk on going, bless God. I believe God for a new suit. Look at this. You look like an idiot. God knows your size. Now, we're going to see as we get into this, God tells Abraham, in fact, how much time we got? Turn over to chapter 21. Because I've got to cover this in the subject we're in. In chapter 21, Isaac is finally born, 25 years after Abraham receives the promise. And it says in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast in the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Ishmael was mocking the baby. What was he saying? I'm the oldest. I'm getting the money. You follow me? Or maybe he had the revelation he wasn't getting the money, and he was going like, I'm taking you out someday, so it'll be mine. Some level of competitive activity going on here. Because at this time, Ishmael, the baby's weaned. What, 3, 4 years old weaned? Probably 3. Right? At this time, when Isaac is born, Ishmael is 14. You follow me? The baby's weaned. Now he's 3 years more. So it's believed Ishmael was about 17 years old at this time. And he's making fun of a baby. And Sarah sees it. And so it says, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And it turns that Abraham kicks out Hagar and Ishmael. Cast them into the wilderness. You follow me? Because Sarah said that I can't have this child in the same house as heir with my son. Sarah wanted everything to go to Isaac. She couldn't have Ishmael around. You follow me? And so Abraham takes it to God. It says in verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, and all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." God says, go ahead and get rid of Ishmael and Hagar. In fact, hold this spot. Well, you don't have to. Just go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to verse number 28. "Now we children, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh," meaning Ishmael, he was born after reasoning, representing the flesh, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even as it is now." The Arabs still persecute Israel. Amen? By the way, when Hagar was cast out, Ishmael and his offspring became known as Hagarites, Hagarenes, and Arabians. That's the birthing of the name Arabs, Arabians, was out of Hagar. It says, verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now here God's given us in Galatians an analogy with Hagar and Sarah, really Ishmael and Isaac, comparing living by faith in what Jesus did and living by law, the old covenant and the new covenant. He's contrasting the two through these one. The old covenant being the law was that which was birthed after the flesh. The new covenant is of the Spirit, faith in the blood of Jesus. Amen. It represents the child of promise. And as we are the children of Isaac. Amen. But it says cast out the Ishmael, because the Ishmael cannot be an heir with the child of promise. So whenever you get involved and you realize I made an Ishmael mistake, kick it out. You're bleeding God for the suit and you get the one with the sleeves 3 inches too short, get rid of it. Because you're not getting the new one until you get rid of the Ishmael. You follow me? You take the wrong job, quit it. Well, I got to have an income. You're on the wrong job. It's taking you out of church. You're not going to get back. Your faith is being depleted quickly because you're in a job taking you out of church. Just quit it and believe God for another one. We've got people that belong to this church that we hardly ever see because God brought them a job that the schedule doesn't let them come to church. Something wrong with that. God knows when our church services are. He can bring you a job. But people, out of desperation, as Abraham did, birth Ishmaels. And you got to cast out the Ishmael to get to the Abraham. You marry the wrong one, you're stuck. Because you're in a covenant. You didn't make a covenant with your boss for that job. You didn't make a covenant to put on that suit. But you made a covenant when you made those marriage vows. And as long as they're upholding those marriage vows, you follow me? You're bound to that covenant. Unless they break them. And let me throw in something else. If you're unhappy with your spouse because you realize you married the Ishmael, you're not allowed to try to drive them off and force them to break covenant so you can leave them, because you'll still be the guilty party. If you just treat them like hell, maybe they'll cheat on you, and then you have a right to divorce them. You're still the guilty party. You did not uphold your covenant. You follow me on that? So there are different levels of Ishmael. There are reversible Ishmaels, and there's Ishmaels you're stuck with. The point being is you better examine carefully whether the spouse you're about to marry is really an Isaac or not. You better make sure you get the right one. That being said, what if you did marry the Ishmael? What if you grabbed the wrong one? You know what? God's still a blessing God. He is still a God that will bless you. And so you just say, God, I made a mistake. Help me still fulfill this destiny. And He will put a covering over your life. And you can walk in the fullness of the things of God. Your boneheaded spouse cannot keep you from the blessing. We already talked about how the devil can't take you out of the covenant of God, right? Nothing the devil can do to take you out of God's covenant. Neither can a spouse take you out of the promise of God. Amen. As long as you don't let them dictate to you your spiritual advancement. No spouse has a right to tell you where you have to go to church or can't go to church. No right. Well, the Bible says the wife's supposed to be submitted to the husband. Yes, she is. On matters that do not transgress against the Word of God. Can a husband tell a wife to kill somebody? No. Can a husband tell a wife to kill herself? Neither can a husband tell a wife to commit spiritual suicide. He has no right to tell her when she goes to church or where she goes to church. China had that in her life. Can I talk about that a second? I don't want to. China was married to a guy who kept trying to take her out of church for years. Just mocked her, oppressed her, everything else. And she basically said, I'm going to church. You're not stopping me. So he left. Left for how long? 6 months or whatever? 9 or 10 months. He left, abandoned her. How many of those covenants broken right there? And he came back. And he says, I want to come back. She said, well, you can come back, but here's my requirements. You don't ever tell me when to go to church again or not, again ever. You don't tell me I can't or where I got to go. You don't tell me when I can and can't pray. You're going to stay out of my spiritual business if you want to live here. Isn't that pretty much it? And he agreed to it. And guess what? They entered into another level of harmony in the house. So God can get a hold of your spouse. He can save your spouse. There was a girl in Frankfurt whose husband was a bonehead. A bonehead. Attacking her, attacking the church, and she was coming faithfully and believing God for God to get to her spouse. I know this couple personally. And I think they had separated. He finally left her. And he was laying in a room. And all of a sudden, the power of God filled the room. He started shaking uncontrollably in the bed. And God spoke to him and says, you need to give your life to me right now. He did, and started praying in the Holy Ghost in the room. He's on the floor, just got baptized in the Holy Ghost. He wasn't even seeking God. But she was seeking God on his behalf. So God can get through to your bonehead spouse. And understand, if they break the covenant, you have the right, should you desire, to depart from that marriage. And the things that break the covenant are what we call the three A's, right? Adultery, abandonment, and abuse. Including, in my opinion, mental abuse. Now, you know, if he says something and you start crying, well, you abuse me, I'm out of here. You're missing God. I'm talking about extreme oppression. Because we've got to answer to God what we do with our covenants. But if that's taking place in your life, get out of there, get you another, and say, God, I'm going on with you. Well, how am I going to live without them? Cast out the bondwoman, cast out the Ishmael, to go on and get what God has for you. He'll supply. Do you see that? The point tonight being is, recognize the enemy's going to offer you an Ishmael if you're believing for an Isaac. You have to be willing to walk away from that offer. Thank you, Jesus. Did you guys get anything out of this tonight?